morning we're going to be continuing a little bit as we look through the real Christmas story, the Bethlehem story. And it comes from John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, the glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, the coming of the Messiah was foretold all through the Old Testament, even from Genesis 3 on. But Isaiah really put it in the context. He put it in the context in such a way that you couldn't deny he was talking about Jesus the Christ. So this morning I want us to take a minute to think about peace, the Prince of Peace. When we think of peace, we think about wars and rumors of wars and things like that. Sometimes we think about settlement in our hearts. You know, do we have that peace, that contentment in our lives? Well, this morning I want to talk about the Messiah kind of peace, the kind of peace that Isaiah foretold in the Old Testament. His prophecies have been quoted around the world in homes and churches and synagogues every Christmas, Christians and Jews, Christmas and Hanukkah. We all go back to Isaiah, Jews and Christians, and that message is, "For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Now, I'm going to be coming back to that verse a couple times this morning. We look into a manger. You know, I always enjoy when we do the live nativity on the square. Because when we do the live nativity on the square, we get to watch people's reaction as they walk by. And parents with children, especially small children, they see the animals and are always attracted to the animals. But they're always attracted to the baby in the manger. Look, Mom, a baby, the innocence of a baby. I think adults are attracted to that baby as well. And so Bethlehem is not a city of peace today. It's a world of turmoil in Bethlehem. After the Six-Day War of 1967, Bethlehem was part of the Israel-occupied territory of the West Bank. Bethlehem came under control of the Palestinian Authority in the wake of the 1993 Oslo Accords. It is just a few miles south of Jerusalem, but there's a barrier on the road, and you have to go through a checkpoint in order to go in and out. It's not in a barn that Jesus was born, or in a city of peace. Today, when we go to that city, you're not allowed into Bethlehem. You can't go to the Church of the Nativity unless you get special permission, and it's almost like having a passport. And we didn't get to go year before last, and the reason we didn't get to go is because we had a Jewish guide. And Jews aren't allowed into those areas without great fear for their lives. And so we did a lot of things, but we didn't get to go to Bethlehem. But our Jesus, on his way to Jerusalem, was to be counted in a census with his mom and dad, Mary and Joseph, and he was born in this little town. And Jesus our Christ is the only one that we can give us a well-adjusted, fulfilled, peaceful life. But why was he going into town? Because he was part of his dad's census. He needed to be counted for the government. Well, I just got this week a little pamphlet. It's called Be a Census Taker. It's Census 2020, which is coming up pretty soon. And it says, "Dear Pastor or Christian leader, in accordance with the United States Constitution and the Census Bureau, the census is the largest peacetime operation in our government, and we are enlisting the help of religious and community leaders such as yourselves to help us get a complete count of every person in the country." So, they've asked us to help out take a census. I thought that was pretty interesting, that we being asked to take a census at the same time we're looking at the manger where Joseph had to go from his land in Nazareth all the way down to Bethlehem, because that's where his house of David was, to be counted for the census. I'm supposed to see if I can get some people to help. If you want to be a census taker, if you need a part-time job for the next few weeks, I think it pays about $14 an hour, plus about 57, 58, 59 cents a mile. See the office, and we'll get you one of these applications, because they're reaching out for people to do a census. Why do we want to count people?
Have you ever thought about it? Why didn't they want to count people back in Jesus' day? Well, they needed to know how to tax the people. And you had to know that they're here before you could tax them. They also wanted to know, you know, politically, you know, where the big parts of the government are, so that when you voted, you had went to those precincts so that you could get their vote. So in any case, we are having a census today, just like they had a census many, many years ago. Turn to Isaiah chapter 9. It says, "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence, as with the gladness of harvest. For you, Jesus, shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff of their shoulders. The rod of their oppression," now that would be Satan, "as with the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior, believers," that's the booted warriors, "in the battle tumult, and cloaked roll in blood will be for burning fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. That's Jesus, the Messiah, name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father." Are we still talking about Jesus? Yes. And we need to take note of that. Jesus told us he was one with the Father, and he told us that he and the Father were one. So how do we respond to that? Jesus is a part of the Godhead. He says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And that was an enlightenment for those disciples that they had never heard before. And that's what Christmas is all about, recognizing Jesus as Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is not just a third member of the Trinity. He is co-equal with the Father. So we need to recognize that. He explained the intertwined relationship he has with the Father in John 14. "For if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father and it is enough." Jesus said to him, "Have I so long been with you and yet you don't see? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative. But the Father who is abiding in me goes with his works. Believe in me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me." And finally, recognize the Father by saying, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father," he said. That must have been strange words of those disciples just before he died. "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Because they had been under the illusion that Jesus was just another man. But he's beginning to explain to them that he and his Father were one, and that he is the fulfillment of Isaiah. He is the Wonderful Counselor. He is the Mighty God. He's the one that they need to believe in. So why do we refer to Jesus as the Prince of Peace? Well, the gospel writers tell us that directly after the death of Jesus, the veil from the temple was torn into from the top to the bottom. The meaning of the veil is wrapped up in the Old Covenant function of what that veil represented. It separated the people of Israel from the mercy seat of God, so they couldn't go into the direct presence of God. Matthew in particular narrated the tearing of the veil in a way that reveals his epic turning significance. Because Jesus has died on the cross, the gates to God's presence are open and the age of the new covenant has dawned. So, why did the veil rip from the top to the bottom at the pronouncement that Jesus was dead? He was revealing himself that he no longer has a separation. The price for sin had been paid, because Jesus had died on the cross. And now, there's no separation between the people and that mercy seat. Now that's kind of exciting, because that tells me that when we come before the throne of God, we go right to the throne of God. Have you ever thought about that? I was praying a few minutes ago, and that reality just hit me once again. I was coming right before the throne of God. The veil between us and the throne has been rent in two, and that restored our communication with God. I can talk to God. You can talk to God without going through a priest or anything. You can talk to Him in your heart. You can talk to Him on your knees. You can yell and scream. You can yell praises to His holy name because of the cross. Jesus paid the price for all of us. So what are we supposed to do about that? Just acknowledge that He paid the price? It's more than He paid the price. It's the cornerstone of the cross of Jesus. There is therefore now no separation between us and the throne of God. We can approach God anytime, anywhere, in a simple way, just by turning your heart to Him. Let's do that right now. Let's bow our heads. Turn your heart towards the throne of God. Recognize that that mercy seat is available to you, and you can have mercy. What do you need mercy for? You need it for your sin. You need it for your hope for tomorrow. You need it for direction for your life. But not just the death of Christ brings us before the throne. We recognize that the death brought life and forgiveness. So, Father, we come before Your throne right now. We just acknowledge, Lord, that You're listening to us pray. We know, Lord, that You hear our prayers. We know, Lord, that we are coming before Your throne. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Bring us, Father, closer to Your throne. Reveal Your love to us. Thank You, Lord. Amen. He gives us hope, shows us what Jesus did for the early church. That was Advent 1, hope. That's what we talked about last week. This week we go a step further and we go to peace. When we have hope in our hearts, He brings peace into our lives. Well, Hebrews 4:16 gives us one of those therefore moments that I talk about all the time. Whenever you see the word therefore, and you'll find that the word therefore is all through the New Testament. So when you see a therefore, always look to see what the therefore is there for. So therefore, let us now draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may have mercy and peace and help in a time of need. Let us draw near to the throne with confidence. The throne of grace, that a privilege beyond and above and other privilege. Jesus restores our communication. That's what that cross did. That means you can talk to Him and He hears you. You can talk to Him in your heart. You can talk to Him out loud. You can talk to Him quietly. But you can always talk to Him. And as you talk to Him, guess what? He listens. Every time. That's what the cross did for us. Now, why is Jesus the Prince of Peace? Jesus helps us find peace. The death of Jesus is a glorious truth. It is a foundational to understanding what our Christian faith is all about. The death of Jesus is a reason why we are here right now. And it's a reason why we celebrate the birth of Jesus. Because Jesus came to die. It grants us peace with God, Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, peace of God offers us redemption and the forgiveness of sin. But how does the Bible express the significance of Jesus' death in the Gospels? This is what we would find at the crucifixion of Jesus, and at the tearing of the temple from the top to the bottom. Through Jesus, we now have peace with God, with others. But you know, the most important peace we get? The peace we get with ourselves. You know who the number one accuser in our hearts is? Now, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. But the number one accuser is ourselves. We don't think we deserve grace. We don't think that we have hope. And so we're always down on ourselves. Did you know you're always talking to yourself? You're always talking to yourself. You may not even think about it. But as you talk to yourself, listen to what you're saying. Are you saying, I can't? Or I don't want to? Or are you saying, like the little red engine, I can. I think I can. I know I can. I believe I can. I know I can through Christ who strengthens me. Do you know that? So what are you trying to do with Christ who strengthens you? Well, all those areas of your life which you've almost given up on. I can love my brother. I can have peace of mind right now. I can be healed emotionally. I can stand strong in the midst of the tides of this world. So, the grace of peace comes to us through Jesus Christ. Romans 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:14. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We have redemption. Not we are getting redemption. It's a past tense statement. You are forgiven. Did you know that? I hope you do. But how does the Bible express the significance of Jesus' death in the Gospels? How does he make that come real to our lives? This is what we find at the crucifixion of Jesus and the tearing of the veil from top to bottom. This is what we find when we take a good look at the crucifixion. Have you taken a good look at the crucifixion except at Easter time? Did you know you can take a good look at the crucifixion at the birth of Jesus? So, have you done it? Well, let's do it right now. Jesus died for you. Jesus died on a cross, a brutal death. Before he got to the cross, he was massacred. He was beaten silly. We need to remember what happened to him. So the tearing of that veil opened up the door. And we see that in all four of the Gospels. Matthew 27:5-1, Mark 5:36, Luke 2:45. But presumably they thought the event was clear enough to their original readers, what are they to make of it? And all of this occurs 3 days before his resurrection on that Holy Week. So through Jesus, we find now we have peace. Peace with God, peace with others, and peace with ourselves. In the midst of the turmoil of this world, we got to slow down and listen to our spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us, especially in this season. How busy are you right now? One thing I want to commend you on, you're here. In the busyness of this season, you took time out to worship. God loves you for that. God does love you for that. But you're sitting there with issues, aren't you? So how can you dump those issues this morning? Slowly but surely, to say, Dear Lord Jesus, I've been carrying this way too long. Paul in Romans 5 again explains our peace. And this is how he says it. And not only this, but we also exult, or that means to glory, triumph, or to revel in God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We've made peace. Therefore, just as though one man has entered into the world and death through sin, we are offered ourselves to become okay with the Father. Think about it. Jesus knew what he was doing. We didn't kill him. He laid down his life for us. He willingly said, I'll do it, to his Father. He didn't want to. If there's any way that's possible, I'd like for this to pass from me. But not my will, Father. your will be done. So when you can't get too far from Bethlehem before you begin to see the cross. 33 years. That's almost half of my age. That's all he was. As a mere human on this planet. Half of my age. We ourselves become okay with the Father, which is God. And now we're able to go be okay with others, our neighbors. And then we can find acceptance with God our Father. And then we can accept other people, even when they sin against us, even when they spit in our face, even when they take advantage of us. Why? Because we've been accepted, we can accept others. Why? Number one, you're not long with this world. Did you know that? You're not long. Even if you live to be 150, you're not long with this world compared to eternity. I was thinking about that the other day. How close are we to the kingdom of God? So, Jesus provides balanced life, acceptance before the throne, guidance as we journey through this world. For every move we make, we can have assurance that we're talking in the right direction. We can have strength for us in troubled times. We can have wisdom to handle our problems. And you can do it with confidence. I love the Lord. I love you. And I'm still trying to learn to love myself. Have you ever thought about that? Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, nor let them be fearful. Jesus breaks the darkness. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in the dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation, for you shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence, as with the beginning of the gladness of harvest. Does that match what Jesus did for you? It does to me. He's going to increase my gladness. I'm going to be glad in His presence. I love to be in the presence of the Lord. I don't know why I don't take advantage of that. As with the gladness of the harvest. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on His shoulders. And His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, the Prince of Peace. That is our blessed hope. Maranatha, right? Oh, Lord, come. Do you remember last week? Maranatha. Oh, Lord, come. Or do you want Him to stay in heaven for a while and leave you alone? I can tell you, whatever is going to go on is going to be ours. Did you notice that picture in the bottom of the screen on the last slide? That was Jesus' provides a balance, acceptance, guidance, strength, and wisdom. That's Janet Rector. We went over to her house last night. And she is such a delight. Even though she's getting very, very weak and doesn't know how to turn, she is open to, I don't know, how can you say it? How can you say what you want to say when you look at Jesus and you can see in Jenna's eyes an eternity? I asked her last night. I said, Janet, are you okay? And she said, yeah, I have to be. And I said, why do you have to be? She said, because I know who my Redeemer is. So when you see Janet, you're not looking at death. You're looking at the beginning of life. Eternal life. This woman is ready. She is ready, 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 ready. So don't you shed a tear for her. We might shed a tear for her family. But not for her. I was praying last night and this morning. And every time I think about her, I think about how the darkness in her life shines. I said, "Are you okay?" You know what her answer was? "I have to be." I said, "Why?" And she goes, "All my hope is in Him." Just a simple little statement. All of her hope is in Him. The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Those who live in the darkness, the light will shine on them. She's living out that hope. The darkness of life is going out in her soul, in her body. It really is. But with each step she takes towards that, she gains a little more hope for eternity. Do you have that hope? Do you? Do I? You know, you don't realize it until you die. You really don't realize it until all of a sudden you think, "Okay, I'm about done." And then you start looking towards the gate. And you think, "Am I ready? Have I done everything I need to do? Am I going to make it through that gate with the hope of Jesus Christ? Have I done all I need to do, Jesus? Have I done all I need to do, Jesus?" Stop it. You don't have to do a thing. He did it for you. He did it for us. For a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. And the government will rest on His shoulders. The light will shine. So, Maranatha. That's from last week. But it fits, doesn't it? Which means, "O Lord, come." Then all the struggles and the promises that we need are all wrapped up in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we can say, "O Lord, come. O Lord, come." Are you ready to say that? I mean, seriously. They were in such dire straits in Jesus' world. I was listening to the reports on the news and yesterday. And when I did, I started thinking about all the stuff that's going on. How many of you watched the Buckeyes game last night? How many watched it all the way to the end? It got better and better, didn't it? And we got excited. The first half, we weren't too excited, were we? We're saying, "Oh no, the old team is back there again and we're going to lose this game." We were behind. And we were behind. Then we got further behind. And we're thinking, "What are they doing? What are they doing?" Well, I can tell you what they did. They wore down their adversary. And their adversary wasn't up to the task. So they reserved their strength so they could make it through that door at the end and went out a victory. So the second half, they took control. Think about that in the way of life. Have you got your control for the second half of life? Are you giving up or are you still in the battle? I hope you're still in the battle. You know why? Because you need your reserves. Remember Jesus in his little analogy about the virgins and trimming their lights? And half of them, 3/4 of them, didn't make it. Because why? They ran out of juice. They ran out of oil. They didn't make it to the end of the journey. When the bridegroom came, they missed him. Why did they miss him? Because they couldn't see. They were living in darkness and they couldn't see. They couldn't trim their lights so they could see what was going on. That's why I commend you this morning, because you're here. You want to see. We're going through another Bethlehem journey. Light your lantern. Light your internal lantern so you can see.